Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, folks. This is Carl, and we are going to continue our normal Bible study on Freedomizer Radio. And for the next 90 minutes, we will be going only from the scripture. Anything that we say is going to be documented by Bible verses, and we're going to cover quite a few verses today. And we're going to show you what God is saying. We're not going to add to it. We're not going to subtract from it. When I give you something that I don't have a verse to confirm about it, I will definitely say it's my opinion. But outside of that, folks, if you're here, I'm going to ask you to please, if you have time, if you're in a position where you can, if you're driving or something, you can't, to either preferably open your Bible and read along. If you can't do that, but you can write the verses down and look at them later, because the one common thread, and I have four different types of Bible studies I do. I do in person, you know, before the COVID situation, the Bible studies were generally in a group, in person. We still have some of them. COVID did lend itself to doing group Bible studies. In fact, there's, for a very minimal amount of money, like $20 a month, you can have up to 50 people join in a phone conversation. We did a lot of that, and now we're still retaining some of that. In fact, quite a bit of it. Per week, probably about, I don't know, 15 hours or more. Then we do the YouTube video, and we're doing this, our Bible study on Freedomizer Radio. And in each one of these, every single one, I entitled the study, the Bible study, Bible Interprets the Bible. Now, for the radio program, I've got Bible Study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio, but then the short little synopsis of that is Bible Interprets Bible. And if you look at the schedule, you'll see that I put that down. I don't want you to know anything other than what the Bible says. If I have an opinion where the Bible is not emphatic or does not give a finite, discrete answer, finite answer is better than the word discrete, but give you a concrete answer to something, I will give you my thoughts on, but I will be very, very, very diligent, hopefully, about telling you it's an opinion. I only want you to know concrete that the Word of God says it's concrete, not myself or any other person. All right, then having said all that, let me give you a phone number that you can call in. And you can make comments, or you can ask questions. And the only thing I'd ask in this is, just like normal, we always ask, if you do call in or make comments or ask questions, that it all be in the topic we're talking, the same context of what we're talking, so we don't get pulled off in a different direction. Not that there's any direction that's scriptural that's wrong. It's just to keep the context flowing that we're speaking of. Okay. I'll give you this phone number. It's 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. And that is toll free from any landline or cell phone in continental United States. And before we get rolling with a study and me reading and then talking about the verses, we'll say a short prayer. God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, I want you to go way beyond giving me help in this study. I want myself to say nothing but what you want me to say to explain the verses we're talking about. And then in addition to that, I want you to give the people individually, every single one who's listened to this, I want them to have the context of what you are saying that's individual for them. And everybody here, I'm sure, Lord knows that it is the Holy Spirit that can show many individuals different emphases that we should take in reading scripture. And even though they all apply to the same, they'll all apply to the same context, the same verse, the same chapter, the Holy Spirit is the only one who is in a position to know what we need out of it. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen, having no doubt that you will do that. I'm just going to tell you something that happened. I've been going through this week a time where God is, I guess, a little bit of chastising. About a year and a half, between a year and a half and 2 years ago, I happened to be reading in Revelation 1 chapter, and you don't have to write this down. This is just giving you an example of what I mean about the Holy Spirit giving us more than one person a view on a verse or a few verses that he wants them to have, and they both don't get the same emphasis or come away with the same thing, but it's all accurate because the Holy Spirit's a teacher, not us. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus, it's all in red. In fact, chapter 2 is all in red. He's talking to the churches. And the second church he talks to, he is mentioning to them, this church is actually the place where Satan has his seat. In verse 13 of chapter 2, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. You hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. And then you go down a little further, and what does he also say to one of the churches? Same thing, I know their works, but he's saying to the church that you are the synagogue, you're dwelling in a church that is a synagogue of Satan. And then in Laodicea, chapter 3, in verses 14 through 17, he says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, say the amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you would be hot or cold. So because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Spit you out of my mouth, some translations say. Because thou sayest, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is written, folks. Keep this in mind. This is not written to wannabe Christians. This is written to a church, the final church in Laodicea, the final church. Written to the church. That means believers. Are there some who are not believers? Absolutely. Every church has them. I went to church for years without being a believer. I was religious. But this is actually written to the church, for all the churches were told to repent. There was something they needed to repent of. So about 2 years ago, I made a comment to a couple of people that I had talked to quite a bit, and said that I am going to ask God every day to show me where I am in the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan has his seat, or the church of Laodicea. And he has been working on me very, very, very faithful to answer that prayer. At times it gets a little painful. And this is where I'm going a long, long way around, but I'm going to a point here. The last probably month, I've had something turned out to be multiple things, but something that was really bothering me. And it's been something that's bothered me for years. And I've always rationalized it, figured it out. And God has taken about a month now to really, really, really show me what he wants me to understand in Scripture. And I'm going to say it might have been a little bit of chasing and chastisement. It always is. God will always show you where he needs to correct you. And we thank him for that. But I was troubled with this. And this morning, the minister was giving a sermon at the church we go to. And I'll be a son of a gun if he didn't zero in exactly on the topic that I've been troubled by, and troubled by the point that I even said to God, I believe you want me to do something different. I know you want, you're not satisfied with what I'm doing and the way I'm doing it. But I said, I honestly don't know what to do. And I said that just, I think it was Friday or Saturday of this, well, yesterday or the day before. I just don't know. I'm sincerely trying. And maybe you don't want me to try. Maybe you want me to just, you know, tell me what to do. Well, this morning, the main topic that's got me troubled, and I know I'm wrong on, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to correct it. I've been praying about it, and God had the minister talking about this very topic this morning. And in the topic were four or five strong points that he made, all relating back to the topic. And I'll be darned if every one of them were not something that I had problems with in that very topic. And what was interesting, we got out of this. And my wife and I, driving home, were talking to each other, man, that hit us. Like, we need to, we got to stop at a drugstore and buy some gauze pads because we're bleeding from the cuts we got from the sermon. And the interesting thing is we both had the same reaction of God convicting us of what we're doing that is not pleasing to him. And we knew what it was, but really what our real root cause problem was. But she had a slightly different perspective of what her weakness was than what I have of my weakness. That's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit will give. If you get 100 people in the room, not everybody's going to have the same emphasis or the conviction. They're going to have the same teaching from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, being God, can take one verse and give 20 different people what they needed out of that verse. And that's what I'm asking him to do with us today. This is very serious, folks. The closer. I read a man by the name of Spurgeon, I'm sure you've all heard of, at least most of you. And he said that he made a statement, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it with me, that the closer to God you get, the more that you're going to realize the depravity that is in human nature, even as a believer. And God is going to open these things up to you at a certain point when he knows you're ready to absorb it. These are things my wife and I were both amazed at this morning. How come that we've been all these years reading the Bible and we didn't see it? Because the Holy Spirit is going to do things in his timing. He may have had to spend 10 years with me doing something before he could get me to open up my conscience and be honest be honest before him in any dialogue or prayer we have together, where I wasn't trying to justify myself, rationalize what I'm doing, give you reasons as where this week I was doing that, giving reasons. No, the Holy Spirit is the one, folks, in Scripture that is capable of giving you an honest evaluation of what your issue is, what the problem that God is dissatisfied with. I'm going to say conviction is, yes, he's dissatisfied, but more than that, he's convicting you that he wants you to turn it over to him and allow him to change you, which you and I can't. And this just fascinated me today because that is where I wanted to go. I want to explain to you that we're going to read today, and I want everybody to understand that the Holy Spirit, if you're sincere, and you got to be listening to me, especially on a Sunday, he will, at some point in time, he will convict you of things. It's just amazing that my wife and I, at the same time, that doesn't normally happen with us. We both get something out of a verse or a few verses or a chapter. We see it similar, but we see different highlights in each of our lives. So with all that said, I want to now go back to where we were. We were talking for the last 2 weeks. The Holy Spirit in Scripture, only in Scripture, through mainly Paul, but not just Paul, the apostles, is giving us advice when we know by the Holy Spirit's conviction, not by any person, by the Spirit, who speaks through people he's called to speak, what he says to do to people who are under the spirit of Antichrist in church. And you will read that in 1 John chapter 2. Let me give you the spirit of Antichrist. It's very strong warning from John, and you can read about it. John says there will be an Antichrist. There's no question about that, but he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist that is alive and well in the churches today, meaning 2,000 years ago. And if we know it was alive and well 2,000 years ago, we know that things are going to increase in evil in the last days, and we know it's even more prominent than it was back then. But in 1 John 2:18-23, and then going back into 1 John 4:1-4, you will see that he's talking about, back in his day, the spirit of Antichrist. Paul calls it something different in Acts 20:28-31. He calls it ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves will come in after his departure, and they will be trying to destroy the flock, means the believers. In Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, and 1 especially, he says, beware, take heed, my little children, my flock, that in the last days there will be some who will come in and deceive the flock, and they will preach doctrines of demons and devils. So all of these things, folks, are happening. And what we need to do, the Holy Spirit is telling us, when you get that sense from the Holy Spirit, not by someone who's mad at the pastor because he didn't shake their hand in church, or because he spent more time with someone else today and didn't even acknowledge me. When you see that you have evidence, scriptural evidence, and that's the only evidence I want of this, that the pastor, the teacher, the minister, the overseer, the elder, whatever you say it, me on radio, If I am not giving you scripture and coming up to conclusions that you know do not fit scripture, you have to do something. And the Holy Spirit says very clearly, leave. Don't even eat with them. Don't welcome them into your house. Spend an hour with them. Because, folks, this false doctrine is right from the pits of hell. It is right from the chief enemy, and that is Satan, Lucifer. And God has, at times, allows him, God will allow him to preach deception and to do it through his people, the people that are in the churches. I know, again, you can read that in Acts 20, 28 through 31. Read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Read it in 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 23, and 1 John 4, 1 through 4. When that happens, we're to get away from it, because the Lucifer, Satan, does make things that are wrong. He will word it in a way that you say to yourself, well, he says some good things. Don't make any difference. Pardon my grammar. It doesn't make any difference. If you are convicted by the Holy Spirit by comparing with what I say or anyone else says, you are convicted by scripture, not my opinion, that I am not giving you what I should be giving you from a verse. Well, I'm giving you a one-verse theology, not substantiating it as the Old Testament says, let everything be done and confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you know you've got to leave. Don't waste any time leaving. Remember the signs on the signal lights when you're crossing the street as a pedestrian? It says, walk, don't run. I'm going to reverse that. So I'm going to say, don't walk, don't walk, run, don't walk, get away. Now, we're going to continue with verses starting in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 11. And we're going to continue for most of the day today and probably the entire day, reading you verses about the necessity of get away. I want you to think of what Acts 17:11 says, and I'm going to read that one to you. Acts 17:11. I want you to do this even if you're not suspicious. You do this on every radio program that I'm doing with you, you're listening to. That's why I said open your Bible if you could. If you can't, write the verses down and go back to them later and see if I was being truthful and faithful with what God's word said. Or am I trying to read in? Am I trying to do what the end of Revelation says? Don't add to or don't subtract from. You owe this to yourself, folks. I don't care who the person is, including myself. You owe this. Get in the habit of doing it. And if you're in a church where they're just giving good time, Charlie, Mary Poppins, Newt Rockne halftime sermons to get you all psyched up to either give money or do works, and you're convinced, and you see where the Holy Spirit is showing you that they are not giving you scripture for what scripture means and the context means, and you know that, you owe it to yourself. Listen to Paul. If you think of any Bible teacher, anyone who you listen to, if we were to pick the best Christian ever, which is a silly statement, we don't know, but just from what we know, 99.9% of the people would say Paul. Heavens, he got knocked off his horse. In two sentences, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Total submission. Spent 3 years in the Arabian desert learning the New Testament from Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says this about himself as an example. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is the Berean church. in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. Paul is saying that, even with his writing, please, you search the scripture daily to make sure that the things that anybody is saying, they're not getting created. They're not justifying sin by Romans 7. Romans 7, I've heard people actually say that Romans 7 is proof that God accepts your some sin, and God knows that you're sinners. He knows it, and he looks the other way, and whatever nonsense they say, because Romans 7 comes up with statements in it that I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I know are good and want to do, I can't do. And in fact, here, I'll read them to you. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which is what I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. And he says in me, nothing good dwells in my flesh, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. That's a real tongue twister, especially in the King James Version I'm reading out of. And I've actually heard teaching from the pulpit and from Bible studies that this is God's way of saying, Carl, you're a good little boy. Don't worry about sin. Don't get too wrapped up in it. Don't worry about these little things. God knows. Even Paul did it. You take everything I say and you weigh it according to the formula. It's not a formula. It's a admonition, a warning of Acts 17:11. Now, I want to give you one other thing with everything I say or anybody else says, anybody. I don't care who they are. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, and we're going to read chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 7. Consider what I say, but the Lord give you understanding in all things. That goes back to John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Do not think that I am a teacher. I am not a teacher. The Holy Spirit has given me one of my spiritual gifts, I'm convinced, is teaching and prophecy. But that is his power, his ability, his gift to me. Everything that I look at scripture and I can piece different verses and see the interconnection with many other verses. That is a gift. So I want you to depend on the Holy Spirit for everything that I say. I want you to depend primarily, after you hear what I say and you write the verses down, you go to him and you do what Paul says. They search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so or not. You've got to do this, folks. This is about your eternal life. So we're going to go to, having said all that, we're going to pick up on this same theme in Titus chapter 2, or chapter 1. And that's right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to pick up on this theme. Verse 11. Just get the flavor of what the Holy Spirit is saying here. He's not justifying staying around false doctrine, especially when the Holy Spirit convinces you that it is false. I'm going to read 10 and 11. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. The circumcision was the Jews, but the religious Jews, not the Jews who accepted Jesus Christ. They were religious, but unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. How do you know that? You know that, folks, by the Holy Spirit's conviction, but and your attention to doing what Acts 17:11 says. Don't just listen to me because I sound good, which I don't, or because I say some good things. Every deceiver says some good things or he wouldn't deceive you. You have to dig and see what I'm doing. What are my motives? What am I really saying when I get down to explaining something other than just the intellectual knowledge of the verse? And if you get the feeling that I am not giving you what the scripture says, then you have to leave, or anybody. So it says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He's talking about the religious Jews who are now adding to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For what reason? For filthy lucre's sake. That's filthy money. This is the Holy Spirit saying, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. This is talking about those in the churches. Put this verse, chapter 10, put 10 and 11 with Acts 20, 28 through 31. Paul calls them ravenous wolves coming in to destroy the flock. You cannot allow that. Get away from it. Their mouths must be stopped. I'm not an advocate, folks. I'm not a believer in taking a person who we really have evidence that is not preaching truth and plastering their name in Bible studies and showing their faces and making a vendetta against them but you better darn well expose the false doctrine. We don't need to rip people's name through the mud publicly. We don't need to. There's no reason to do that. I don't want you to do that. That is not something we're called to do, but we are called to expose the false doctrine. All right. So we're going to continue with this. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake, which is money. Wake up to reality. This was said by the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. Hold me to that standard, please. Obviously, there's no charge for this. This is seamless as far as any gratuities or reward, not meant to be, will not be. But the one thing I'll ask, if you're learning something from this, hold me to the standard I'm telling you to hold others to. Now, if you and I disagree with the timing of the rapture or the return of Christ or who the Antichrist might be or who the false prophet might be, that is not something I'm speaking of. Those are things the Bible does not give a discrete, definite, finite answer to. But where the Bible says exact things, don't take away, don't add, don't subtract, which is what, Revelation 22, is it 18 and 19? I think so. Hold on. I'll just get that for you real quick. Revelation 22. I'm still flipping pages, as you probably hear. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add or subtract from Scripture. And when I say something, folks, 2 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, but the Lord give you understanding. And that's why I want you in everything. And if the Lord has given you understanding that someone is not passing the test in Acts 17:11, get away from it. It's for your own salvation. It's for your soul. And we're going to see in 2 John 7-11 that he actually says, so we don't lose what we have. All right, I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 15. Just listen to this. These are the preachers and teachers that Acts 20, 28 through 31, Paul calls ravenous wolves that have come in to destroy the flock, which are believers. These are the same in 1 Timothy 4, where it says that in latter days, the Spirit expressly states that some will depart from the faith and preach doctrines of demons and devils. That's not at the Big Ten championship game next week in Indianapolis or the Super Bowl or anything. That's in your churches. You must have an open ear, because if it was a warning that we've got so many verses here, we've probably got 70 or 80 verses just in the New Testament that between the last 2 weeks and this week we're going to read, that the Holy Spirit has saturated the New Testament with. We need to be serious about this. So we're going to go to Titus chapter 2, 1 through 15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And what is sound doctrine? It's only one thing, what the Scripture says. If Carl wants to give you sound doctrine, I give you Scripture, not how I interpret it. 2, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So you look at all these, the sober, I'm not taking as much as refraining from alcohol as I am sober. Be serious. This is serious talk. Not only be serious, but take warning, take heed. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound faith, in charity, and in patience. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Is everything I'm saying fulfilling that bill to you? Is it serious? Is it grave? Is it temperate? Temperate means that I'm not, you know, a wacko on one end of the pendulum to the next. Is it what God is saying? Is it sound in faith? Faith is sound doctrine. Verse 1 here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Am I giving you, in all my talk about a verse, am I consistent with what that verse is saying? Because that's what sound doctrine is. It's not sound doctrine because I read it. Examine me. The aged woman likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. That means gossip, spreading lies, or giving your opinion about something that you don't know anything about, you've not experienced. This is meant for women, for older women, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers. What does holiness mean? Holiness doesn't mean that you're just a good person. Holiness goes beyond good, because the Holy Spirit says that there is none good. No one seeks God. We've all turned away. Holiness is where the Holy Spirit separates us, like Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, in fact, I'll get to the verse here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, God is right there with you to carry this out with you. Don't attempt it on your own. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means don't turn my mind to pornography. Don't turn my mind to listen to things that I know I shouldn't, or watching things that I know I shouldn't. Present the parts of your body, not to as a living sacrifice to God, not to serve the lust of the flesh. And it says here it's holy, acceptable, and pleasing unto God, and it's your reasonable service. This is holiness. This is a good, this is exactly where holiness is bringing us. And when you do that, when you willfully don't look at something you shouldn't, don't take part in conversation that's gossip you shouldn't, don't search sites on your internet or on your computer or iPhone or whatever that you know are going to tickle your imagination to sin. Do not be, when you're serious with God that you're making an effort through his strength, so when you come upon something that's gossip, juicy, especially if you don't like someone, jump on it with all you got. No. When you're reading something that tantalizes your sinful flesh, get away. You see something on anything that you can see very clearly, they're going into showing you something on a clip or a video that is going to be leading you into various sins, get away from it. Stop. And when you do that, here's what God does in Romans 12:2. He will see to it that you are not conformed to this world. You and I can't read this. Do not be conformed to this world. We can't do it on our own. We've got to implore God to do it. He sees to it. When you're serious about offering the parts of your body, your eyes, your mind, even where you go, what you do, the work you do, whatever it would be, that you're trying to serve him in everything and avoid sin in everything, he will do verse 2 of Romans 12. You will not be conformed to the world, which is the way of the world, but you will be transformed. That means you will be changed. But be you transformed, that's a passive verb. It's something happening to you. It's not something you do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only God can renew your mind. Only God can take sin. Religion can tell you that sin is wrong. And that's the purpose of religion and the law. But it can't change your mind. Only the Holy Spirit, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in Calvary and your faith in him alone, only the Holy Spirit can change your mind. But he will do it if you follow verse 1. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove that which is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. And what is God's will? There's several things that say what God's will is. In John 6, 28 through 30 and 38 through 40, basically it's saying the will of God is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and trust in him, and rise on that last day. Romans 8, 26 says that, in fact, let me get to that. Romans 8, 26, another statement about God's will. Romans 8:29, my mistake. For whom God did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That, folks, is what holiness sanctification is. It is for the Holy Spirit to transform you by the renewing of your mind as you offer your body and the parts of your body as a service to him and not to sin. He will transform you by renewing your mind. You can't do it. That's why the verse says, be you transformed rather than go out and do it yourself. He's everything the Holy Spirit is doing to a believer is to where he's adding knowledge. He's adding wisdom. He's taking away false teaching. He's taking away some friends of ours. He's taking away our association with evil, whatever it would be. These are all being done to transform us by the renewing of our mind so he can conform us to the image of his son. That is sanctification and holiness. He conformed to the image of his son. The actual meaning of sanctification, I believe in the dictionary, I believe, is set apart. God is setting you apart. He's setting you apart from the first day you truly were born again. You owe it to yourself. You cannot accept anything without checking it out. If you don't know the verses, get your Bible and see, is Carl being honest? Or is Carl adding to a lot? Is Carl taking a premise that sounds good and adding a lot the Bible doesn't even say? Don't think that can't happen, folks. It better not be happening with me. The aged woman likewise, Titus 2:2, that they, in their behavior, becomes holiness. They want their behavior to become as holiness, constantly separating from the pitfalls of this world and the sin of this world and the thinking and being conformed to the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world, folks, is what the Babylon and Revelation is going to happen. It's going to fall in one hour. The women are not to be false accusers or given to much wine, but teachers of good things. That doesn't happen because you read Carl's book or Carl's commentary, which I don't have either one. It happens because you do Romans 12, 1 and 2. You submit the parts of your body, your eyes, your intellect, your reason, your understanding, your hands and your feet. Do only that which edifies other people, not tearing people down. Do not get involved in the patterns of this world of constant criticize, of talking about people, which is gossip rather than things you actually know. And once you actually know them, you should, as the Bible says, go to a brother to try to help them out of this quandary they're in, where they're being twisted and tormented by Satan. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. You don't give them the scripture to argue with them, prove you're right, or confirm in your own mind that they don't belong in your category. But you give them the scripture to bring them to a knowledge of the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, verse 26 will result that when you bring them to a knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus Christ himself will, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you who believe, he will deliver these people from their being tormented by Satan daily. Again, the aged women of chapter 3 of Titus 2, they may teach your young women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now listen to that. We had verse 3, 4, 5, all on what the women are to do in the church. That is the woman's job. Titus 2, 3, 4, and 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is a very serious thing. The women today, because of the economic squeeze that we've been in for years, women are more and more going into the workplace, and I'm not saying that's wrong. It may be a necessity, but I'm saying we are more and more, our lust for more things is driving women away from raising children at home and into the workplace. This is Satan's, one of his great tools of justifying. The women are not going to do what Titus 2, 3 through 5 say. Well, what are you saying, Carl? My wife shouldn't work? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what the Bible's saying. You've got to figure that out yourself. What reason is the woman working? Is it because without her, the family would not? Then naturally she has to. I'm talking the flood of people in the workplace. Because as the inflation goes up, which we've just seen a major increase, major reset in the inflation, the only way the families can overcome, and my wife and I are beyond, our children are gone. But if I had a family, a young family, unfortunately, the wife working may be the only way out. I'm not saying you don't do that. But where you have the opportunity, Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5, is what the women are to do if they can. Make sure you're not doing it just so you can buy a better car. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is the sound doctrine that we read in Titus 2:1. Be thou, but speak the things only which become sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine, only what's in the scripture, not what I say, think, or do, or what's my saying, thinking, and doing is derived only from scripture. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. The seeker-sensitive movement, folks, and I'm sorry, along with the prosperity gospels, they are not showing gravity. Gravity. Jesus Christ is coming. Even people that I know claim to be at best an agnostic are saying, is this the time when the Bible says all things are going to come to an end, Christ is going to return? Now, that's an amazing statement for someone who's an agnostic or an atheist or claims to be. Even the unsaved folks, even those controlled by Mystery Babylon, the great city Babylon, the world system, they're getting nervous. Again, I woke up this morning, and in what I think it's Atlanta, 5 people injured, 1 killed in a mass shooting in a mall. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is the only stick in the sound doctrine. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You and I can't do that on our own. No amount of religious righteousness, no amount of self-control, no amount of self-righteousness, no amount of effort. It's only by offering the parts of your body to God as a living sacrifice and daily doing that and asking him to control what you watch and asking him when you see something you shouldn't or you're involved in conversation you shouldn't, him to give you the conviction and to give you the strength to move, because you and I can do nothing without him. And that's John 15:5. Verse 8, sound speech. What is sound speech? Sound speech is the thing that the rest of this, the next phrase explains it, that cannot be condemned. If you are using script, you're not adding to or subtracting. You're not getting creative. And anything that you say about that verse, you're getting from other Bible verses, which is the only way to do it. Again, with my Bible studies that I do, every one of them, it's 18 a week. Not that that's any great number, but every one of them. My overall title is The Bible Interprets the Bible. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is who is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. See, that's where the sound speech, it cannot be condemned. Keep it to scripture. Keep it to the, I'm not saying you talk to people in Bible verses, although that could happen to show them something, but you allow the Holy Spirit to keep your mind strictly on what you get from the scripture. Sound speech. What is sound speech? It's speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary may be ashamed, may have nothing evil to say about you. Verse 9, exhort means encourage servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, meaning delaying, kick the can down the road, is what I think that means. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is what the Holy Spirit will do with you if you follow Romans 12, 1 and 2. God, we can't do it ourselves. That's why it says the Holy Spirit in Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, which is the normal default. You don't even have to make an effort. You're conformed to the patterns of this world in everything you do. Just look at the COVID vaccine. It's record that we've had more cases and more deaths from other diseases recently, say the last 30 years, going back even into the 50s. But we conform to the pattern of the world. Many people, and I'm not going to voice a political opinion because it's not a political opinion, but many people would not take this for whatever reason. And we actually made it a condition of work. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. I'm not telling you, should you take the vaccine? I'm not saying that. I'm only using this as an example. You don't have to look to be conformed to the patterns of this world. But you have to be conscious. Make a conscious decision that you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because unless your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit, not by anyone else, why go from one person or one theory of the world to another? Just look at what this vaccine or this disease, COVID, did to us. It altered the way we traveled, when we traveled, if we could even travel, where we went. I lived right next to another state, about 55 miles from one state and about 20 miles from another. Interstate travel was restricted depending on the state. You don't have to work at conforming yourself to the patterns of this world. And I'm not saying that all the restrictions are wrong. Please don't hear me say that. You don't have to go far to be conformed to the pattern of the world. It takes effort and a conscious, willing decision for God to transform you by the renewing your mind, because no one else can renew it but him. In verse 10, not prolonging, I'll say, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You want everything you do, folks, to be a reflection of God working in you. Because when people see that God is doing the works that he has predestined in 2 Timothy 1:9, before the worlds began, he has given every one of us, if we follow him, the works that he wants us to do. And it's a miraculous gift. He gives us spiritual gifts to carry out these works and ministries. And when people see you doing the very things that God has given you the gift to do, and it's a work of God that you're doing, they don't know that. They may not even know what a Bible is, no less know what that is said in the Bible. But this will. The Bible does say that they will glorify God because they see God working in you. That is exactly what verse 10 of Titus 2 is. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's another common mistake I've heard. Not all are called. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared to all men. Another common teaching. It's got false traction in the area I live in. Well, God didn't call me. God's against me. I've been predestined without any will of my own. God's determined who's going to heaven and hell. Folks, that is just ridiculous. That is justifying sin. Verse 12, teaching us. I didn't say predestinate. The word predestination in the scripture is wrong. I says, using an excuse to live according to your worldly and ungodly lusts, that is wrong. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, what? Sound doctrine. Back to verse 1. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see why we have to get away from things that are flavored by the church of Satan, the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan dwells, the current church of Laodicea in this country or in the world? What are the two things that we're known for in churches today, even by mockers and scoffers? Good works and money. Laodicea. Been here, I think, and this is an opinion, about 100 to 130 years. Opinion. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what I want you to focus on. If you're doing what verse 1 of 2 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If you're now building in chapter 2 of Titus and going all the way down, you are now in verse 12 teaching us. These things will teach us. The Holy Spirit will, remember, he's the teacher. He'll teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? There's only one thing we're to do and look forward to in the future. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's all the Bible ever says. Here and in Revelation, we're to look for. We're not to be spending Bible studies discussing that a doctor is the Antichrist and that the vaccine has the mark of the beast and that a certain person leading a major religion is going to be the false prophet. And we know who the Antichrist is going to be. And we know when this is going to happen. We know, folks, sound doctrine. We don't know anything other than what the scripture says. But all of these things in Titus 2, keeping away from false doctrine, getting away, don't spend an hour, and then telling us what to do. This is to get us in a mind so we're doing the only thing we're to look for. Not identify the Antichrist, not identify the false prophet, not identify, and everybody's got to read on this one, what the mark of the beast is going to be, but it is what verse 13 says in Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to look for in Revelation. It says, maintain your faith to the end. It says, repent, and it says, look for his appearing. Those are the only three things, Revelation. And yet I've never heard a sermon on that or even a Bible study or a discussion. I'm not saying there hasn't been. Anybody who thinks they're the only one that's got some is dumber than they act or sound. Sound doctrine in verse 1. And you keep building on each of the verses. Now you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, your 401, your stock market, your portfolio. Those are not things you ignore, folks. We don't live on love. You can't cash that in and get money for food. And I'm talking human love. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will do what? So I'm not here. What I meant by that is you can't say that money is unimportant and you're not going to work. Or God, you know, I sit and do nothing all day long, don't even have a job, haven't had one in 20 years. I say, well, God will provide. That, in my opinion, is presumption, my opinion. But when you allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because you made a conscious decision of Romans 12:1, that is to offer the parts of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God as a spiritual act of worship. And you do this day by day. God will transform your mind. He will turn you from the patterns of this world into the things that he has for you to concern with. And as far as this touchy topic of the end coming, so that your mind is not focused on your money. It's focused on the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what? So what? After verse 13, 14, this Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he redeems us from all our sin. Not my self-righteousness, not my church, not my denomination, not because I read the Bible more than anybody else, although I read it more. Not because I pray more, although we should all pray more. But that doesn't redeem us. It is Jesus Christ. He redeemed us with his own blood. He died to do it. God became a man and died in order to satisfy his own justice for payment of sin. And he redeemed us from all iniquity. So that's what I'm saying. I said after verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, I said, so what? Well, so what? Verse 14, this Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all sin and iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, do you see where the zealous of good works comes in after salvation? You see where the zealous, the Christian doctrine and conduct has got to be to those who are saved? Do you see that? Once you've done that, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember we said that when people see you doing the works that were predestined to you before the worlds began, in 2 Timothy 1:9, they will give God glory because they see his works being done in you. That is what this means, who gave himself for us. The very Christ we're to be looking in the sky for, not worrying about the mark of the beast or who's the false prophet or anything else, or the Antichrist, or whether the vaccine is going to have molecules of ionized chips or whatever. No. He gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's where these works of 2 Timothy 1:9. Please tie Titus 2:14 to 2 Timothy 1:9. Only the works of God are you going to get rewards for. The good works you're doing on your own, do them. There's nothing wrong with voluntary work. But don't do them to the exclusion that you're told and you believe that you come up in your own mind with the good works. No, God has predestined these verses to you in 2 Timothy 1:9 are these works. But they're all a result of salvation. Verse 14, he gave himself for us so he can redeem us from all sin. That's salvation. Why? So we'd be zealous of good works. You see where salvation is necessary to have the good works God will reward you for. And I'm not saying he's not going to reward you for doing good things to people, but don't believe because you go into a church and in 3 weeks they call you, as I know a church that does, and it's not the only one, and they want to know when you're going to get busy. What they should tell you is kneel down. Have the Holy Spirit convict you that you are, like Romans 8 says, that you are a child of God. Confirm with your spirit that you are a child of God. Do that first. Please. And then ask the people to kneel down per James 1:5 and pray to God that he gives them the wisdom and the works that he predestined in 2 Timothy 1:9 for them to do. Remember I said that everything has to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses? We got salvation here. Titus 2:11, the grace of God appears to all men for salvation. Okay, we know that. Now just bear with me here a minute. I got to do something. Okay, I've been getting a whole bunch of messages here, about six or seven in the last minute on my phone. And actually it has to do, it's now 4:11 Eastern Daylight Time. And at 6 o'clock, I have another Bible study, and I was just making sure it wasn't canceled. So let me keep going here. Titus 2:11, all men are called to salvation. All, no exceptions. The exception is who believes. Many are called, but only few choose it. So the grace of God for salvation appears to all men in Titus 2:14. In addition to salvation, redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 8 and 9, which is salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of any works you do, lest any man boast. So after salvation, verse 10, after 8, 9, 10 comes. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 1:9, referring to good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. That is 2 Timothy 1:9. But it's a result of salvation, just like Titus 2:14, which were people who are zealous of good works, but it's after salvation. And we've got people in churches that are running around. They're not, in most cases, they're not hearing the progression. The only works you're going to get rewarded for in the final Matthew 25, when rewards are handed out and taken away, is going to be the works that Christ has predestined for you. In 2 Timothy 1:9, they're going to be the works of Ephesians 2:10 that says these works are created in Christ Jesus, meaning only through salvation. We are his workmanship, referring to Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus to good works. We get the good works, folks, from Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:10, it says, which God hath before. Here, let me read 10. We are his workmanship. That's God, excuse me. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. You can't get away from it. I'm not telling people don't do good works or random acts of kindness, but don't believe and be hornswoggled into thinking that's a work God wants you to do. No, you've got to pursue what God wants you to do. You've got to be like the woman who sold everything she had it was a guy who purchased a field. He sold everything he had to buy this jewel of great value. And the woman, when she lost her precious, whatever it was, precious jewelry or stone, she just worked till it constantly, sweeping, cleaning, till she found it. That is what exactly we're talking about. We're talking about the work of God working in us. The works of 2 Timothy 1:9, the works of Titus 2:14, the works of Ephesians 2:10 are the works that God has predestined for us to do. That is what you're going to get rewards in Matthew 25 for. In fact, let me give you the verses in Matthew 25. It talks about it. Very much talks about it. Verse 31 through 46 talks about the good works, the ones that you will get rewards for. The other verses, the works that are the good works you will get rewards for that God has predestined you to do because you're in Christ Jesus, which means you're born again. And those works only are going to be the rewards he hands out when he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep will get the rewards. Now, what about the other things that I do? There's nothing wrong with them. Don't hear me saying, don't clean the church, don't clean the restrooms, don't put paper towels out, don't shovel the snow for the church people, don't cut grass. That's not what I'm saying, but let's not make people only believe that that is the works that they're to do. Bring them back to this point. Or are we guilty of what is said here in Titus chapter 2? We're guilty of what? In Titus 2, we have a proclivity and a tremendous desire for what? Filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, which is money. 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 Think about it, folks. Be sober-minded. If this all sounds weird to you, please read the scriptures I've given you. Read the explanations of different verses that I've been jumping around giving. This is not whether Carl's right or wrong, because I'm not right about anything. As a pastor of the church I go to said Christmas Eve of last year, he told a visitor I bring, he said, I'm only going to preach from the scripture. I don't even want you to know what I think about anything. I want you to know what God says about it. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You're going to be despised if you, these things only you speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. You're going to be despised. Your church, if they're a church that are preaching ravenous wolves, if in 1 Timothy 4:1, some who have departed from the faith are teaching doctrines of demons and devils, believe me, you're gonna have a lot to rebuke. You're gonna have a lot of signs, yellow flags all over the place. Slow down. Think of what you're doing. Be sober about this stuff. Don't get emotional. How do you do that? You can't. Getting emotional and not being sober about your thinking is conforming to the pattern of this world. You don't have to do anything to do that. That's natural. But make it up in your mind that tonight you're going to read Romans 12:1-2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. God will do that. You can't do it. Verse 12:1 is what you can do. Make a conscious decision that you're going to do like Titus 2:1 says. Speak things which become sound doctrine. Only talk about those things the Bible states. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 12:1 says what? 12:1 says, offer your body, the parts of your body, your eyes, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your thinking, your meditation. Offer all that to God as a living sacrifice. Think on the verses. Meditate on his words. Meditate on a prayer that you prayed to God. Everything. Bring it to him. And if you do that, and in your will, in your mind, you want to do that, even though you'll never accomplish it 100%. He will be the one to do Romans 12:2. That's transformed you by the renewing of your mind. All right. We are going to, I've only got about 10 minutes left. And We're going to keep going here and do a little more reading. I'm going to go to Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to do verses 1 through 7. I'm going to start. Now, chapter 3 is a continuation of 2. This is one letter. We've determined to put chapters and verses to it. So we say here, but these things speak and exhort, means encourage, and rebuke with all authority. You can't rebuke with authority, folks, if you are not quoting and manipulating Bible verses or trying to take this thing out of a verse so you're seeker-sensitive. You need to do what this says, speak and rebuke with all authority, but you don't rebuke because you don't like someone or you're exacting your pound of flesh because they didn't treat you nice yesterday. Let no man despise you. We're going to read second something at the end of this where it talks about, in fact, I'll read it to you right now. It talks about in Thessalonians. I want to read something to you in Thessalonians. This will rock your socks. 1 Thessalonians. Just bear with me here. Well, you know what? Pathetic. Oh, yeah, here I got it. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Remember we just read in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let me give you what that means. Go to 1 Thessalonians, read 4, and the verse you're going to read is going to be verse 8. Now again, in Titus 2:15, let no man despise thee. Verse 8, he that despises does not despise man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. Understand, folks, don't get crucified. Don't be destroyed. Don't give up. Don't let your pity party destroy your gift that God has given you to preach and teach the truth and to do the good works. Because when a person attacks you, it's not you they're attacking. In most cases, we don't know enough about each other to either like or dislike each other, really. They're despising God. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he therefore that despises does not despise man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Don't get rattled. Rebuke with all authority. Are they going to be coming back on you? Is there going to be feedback? Is it like a spring that's compressed? When you release the pressure on it, it's going to recoil on you? Absolutely. Absolutely it will. But it's God they despise. Don't give up your ministry because not everybody loves what you're doing or saying. And of course, that is based upon you speaking sound doctrine, not things that you want to have heard, not things that you want to add for your denominational prejudice or things you want to take away because you don't want to let people think they're a sinner. A man who is currently one of the most famous, if not the most famous name in Christianity, I heard him on television say, and I heard it. He says, we believe in the blood. Larry was the person he was talking to. But he says, Larry, it gives people a bad, when you talk about the cross and Christ's horrible death and shedding his blood for my sin, it gives people a bad self-image. Folks, this is not a bad, this is not about giving you a good or a bad image. This is about rescuing our souls from the pits of hell, which Jesus Christ did in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. That's why we should be after, we got verse 14 here, that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a people, peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's exactly why 13 said, look for the blessed hope of God, Jesus Christ, appearing. Don't look for anything else. Don't look for all these little doohickeys that we're taught. And we fantasize about who's going to be the Antichrist. Is a mark of the beast going to be a credit card? Is it going to be a microchip inserted into you? God will take care of that. You do one thing. Verse 13, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's every one of us in verse 14. That's why every one of us who are in verse 14 by the blood of Christ, we need to be looking for his appearing, not who the Antichrist is. I remember the first I ever heard of this was Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. And we just keep going, going, going with this nonsense, vainless chatter that just raises questions which answer nothing. All right, I will pick up next week, folks, with Titus 3, 1 through 7. We're going to continue on this, and this is going to be a few sessions yet, because I've got Titus, I got 2 John to do, and I've got Hebrews. And then I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 17. Because why are we doing all this stuff? Why are we exhorting you to stay away from false doctrine, to rebuke it with all authority? Do not let people despise you and discourage you. Why are we doing that? Because we're called to live a holy life, not just a good life. We got a lot of people being raised. They're good people, but they're not holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. God says, be holy as I am holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Everything we're doing here, folks, is not just to fill an hour and a half on Sunday morning, afternoon. It is to lead us continuously closer and closer and closer to the reality that Jesus Christ is going to return. And if we die before that, as Hebrews said, it is appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. The judgment is coming, and it's closer now than it's ever been, obviously. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this time. I thank you for giving me the thoughts that you've given me, and for giving the people, whoever heard this, not only the intellectual knowledge of the scripture, but what I can't do, and that's give them the focus of what the Holy Spirit wants them today to be focusing on. And only he can do it on each verse to each person. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And we're going to hope to have you back next week, who can. And Holy Spirit, we want you to do the same thing with us week after week, day after day. Okay, I do thank you for your time, folks. I'm going to sign off and give the next person ample time to register. Take care.